The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. Today we'll continue the message entitled, He is Risen. What a wonderful truth, what joy it brings us to know that Jesus Christ was victorious over sin, Satan, and death, that He lives today. I invite you to visit our website at baptistbiblehour.org, where you can hear a number of messages. And if you would like to contribute for the support of this program to help us stay on the air during these difficult times, you can make a donation there at baptistbiblehour.org.
Overwhelming testimony. No court of law has ever had the advantage of having so many witnesses to testify on a given case. Here is complete confidence in the report that Jesus Christ came out of the grave, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, He was seen of James, then of all of the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Jesus Christ revealed Himself to the apostle Paul. He's caught up into the third heaven. He saw Him. Jesus Christ lived, and Paul knew it because he had seen Him himself. He preaches this wonderful truth, declaring it to this church as an essential, a very fundamental principle of our faith. In verse 12, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. Friends, if Jesus Christ didn't come out of the grave, we are just going through an empty ceremony here today. There's no real reason to be assembled in this place. Christianity means absolutely nothing if Christ did not come out of the grave. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. You don't have any hope. You don't have any salvation. If Christ was swallowed up by death, if He was not the Redeemer, if He was not the victorious Savior over sin and death itself, we have no hope. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I've heard some rather refute that. Say, well, Christianity is a great religion, and so even if there isn't anything afterward, it's good anyway. I didn't know what Paul said. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, if we haven't got something looking forward to better on the other side, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Because of His resurrection, the resurrection of His people is absolutely assured. And Paul tells us in writing to the church at Thessalonica that when Jesus Christ comes back and the trumpet sounds, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which are alive shall be caught up together to meet Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, what great hope that gives us. No wonder he could say in that passage, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You walk to the graveside and see the body of your loved one lowered into the earth. What despair there would be. What a dark, dismal time to think this is the end. There is nothing on the other side. But when there's been evidence that that one was touched by the grace of God, and they died as a believer in Jesus Christ the Savior, and you have that precious hope that there will be a reunion in heaven. The great thing about heaven is not just there to see our loved ones and friends, but to be with Jesus and to be with him forever. But what a wonderful blessing to know that Jesus Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. Afterwards, they that are his at his coming. That when he comes back, all of those that he purchased at Calvary's cross will be raised from the dead, glorified, conformed to his image, to live with him forever and ever. We see that these angels deliver a message of comfort, a comforting message. Seems that there's always fear when the heavenly messenger is present. There had been this great earthquake. The angel of the Lord was present. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment as white as snow, depicting the very truth of God's holiness, that this messenger that comes from heaven has a white raiment. And his countenance like that of lightning. You can imagine why these women were stricken with fear. And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake. These men that had been appointed to guard the tomb and be sure that his disciples didn't steal the body away, they were gripped with fear. They began to shake and ultimately became like dead men. Just possibly passed out completely. Just could not function. They were stricken with tremendous fear to see an angel in this form. But what does the angel say? Brings good news. You know, the same thing is true, really, concerning the birth of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. When the angel of the Lord appears, there's fear. They are terribly afraid. Same thing happened at Calvary. At that moment when God shut out the sun and the earth shook. What a tremendous, momentous occasion it was. What an event, nothing like it. And the centurion that stood there, stricken with fear at what he saw, and yet made to realize how extraordinary this whole event was, said, indeed, he was the Son of God. There was fear to see the display of God's power. So we see it at the birth of Jesus. We see it at Calvary. We see it here at the tomb. But the message is a message of comfort. In spite of the fact that those shepherds were gripped with fear when the angel appeared, look at what the angel had to say. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I haven't come to harm you. I've come from heaven to bring the best news of all, that the Savior is born. This is a time of rejoicing. At Calvary, while those that witnessed the blacking out of the sun and the shaking of the earth and trembled in their own soul, the good news that came from the cross was, it is finished. Jesus Christ had to work before him, and he finished it in every detail. All that the Father had given him to do, he had done. He had paid the price. He had secured his people. He purchased them with his own precious blood. And here at the tomb, when the women are afraid, the angels speak words of comfort. Fear not ye. You don't have to be afraid. This Jesus whom you've come to see, he's not here. He's alive. He is risen. And you can rejoice that he lives. We find words of comfort being given at the time that the Savior ascended. After his resurrection, it was 40 days later when they were standing out on the mountain, and according to Acts chapter 1 and the 11th verse, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." They stand in amazement as his feet lift off the ground and he ascends through the clouds. But what's the good news? What's the message that the angel brings? This same Jesus that you've seen go away, he's going to come back. And that's good news for us today, is it not? Certainly it was good news when the angel said, "The Savior is born." It's good news when they go and find an empty tomb and the angel says, "He lives." It's good news when we see him ascend from the mountain back to heaven itself and the angel reports, "He is coming back." What a dismal outlook it would be if we felt, as some say, that the grave ends it all, that there was no life beyond it. But because we know that Jesus Christ is the living Savior, he is coming back. And even at the present time, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us that he lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that good to know? When you see yourself, see your failings, get to the place that periodically you're just plain old disgusted with your repeated failures and say, "Could I possibly believe that God would hear my prayer?" You need somebody to speak on your behalf. You need someone to intercede, and Jesus Christ is that intercessor. So we come boldly to the throne of grace. We confess our sins to him, and his promise is that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think of it, having one at the right hand of God, interested in you, willing to hear your cry, willing to plead your case. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's coming back, but even now, he intercedes for his people. And then we see here the joyful response. Oh, there was still some apprehension. There was still some fear on the part of these women. I mean, this whole thing was just unfolding so rapidly. Seeing an angel, seeing Jesus, trying to comprehend the fact that he's come out of the grave. There was some fear that they yet felt, but the angel says, "You need not fear." Now, this whole scenario was also declared by Jesus in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." Jesus says the time is coming. He was looking, obviously, to his crucifixion. "You will weep and lament." And oh, how they did weep. What great sorrow they experienced. Think about it. They've lived with this man Jesus for 3 years. They've witnessed his miracles. They've sat at his feet. He's been their teacher. He's been their friend. They saw him feed 5,000. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. What a Savior he is. What a marvelous Master and Lord to whom they're committed. But then to see him taken away, betrayed by one of his own followers. See him hanging on the cross, suffering in such agony. Even his own mother stands nearby and watches this terrible scene. They were lamenting. Fact is, they're perplexed, they're discouraged, confused, they feel hopeless. But the world is going to rejoice because the enemies of the Savior are delighted. We've removed him. We've gotten rid of this false prophet. We want the deceiver out of the way. They're rejoicing, but you shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Though you grieve at the moment, though you lament this terrible event of seeing the object of your love suffer on the cross, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And now that heavy burden that they have carried is being lifted. That deep grief that has churned in their very soul is being transformed into abundant joy to see that the one that they have loved so dearly is alive. He wasn't conquered by death. Jesus said it would happen. And you can see that displayed in this 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke so vividly. Jesus joins these two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. They were very sad. They were talking to each other about the horrible things that had transpired, how deeply dejected they were, how their hopes and dreams had been shattered. But Jesus comes along and begins to converse with them. They don't recognize him. And they're amazed that he doesn't even seem to know about these events that have recently taken place. How is it you're such a stranger here that you don't even know all that's been going on? Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I want you to notice in each of these cases when God's people are given reassurance, there is constant reference to the scriptures. Even the angel said, you need to remember what Jesus said. And Jesus is saying here, how is it that you fail to believe what the prophets have spoken? Your reassurance, your confirmation in this thing comes from the fact that the scriptures are being fulfilled. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Jesus goes to the Old Testament. He takes the words of the prophet. He takes the law. He takes the Psalms, and he shows in all of it that which spoke of him. Oh, yes, there had been great sorrow. But now, verse 31, their eyes were open and they knew him. And as soon as they knew him, he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while the scriptures were open to us? As we traveled, we couldn't comprehend what it was about, but this was a unique stranger, to say the least. As he talked to us, as he began to open up the scriptures, our hearts did burn within us. Their sorrow is now turned into joy. They delight to know that he's alive. Verse 34, the angel had said, the Lord is risen indeed. Lord, the angel had spoken to them, and now they're saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon and hath told us what things were done in the way, how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. He gives them absolute, total confirmation that he is the risen, living Savior. Yes, there was a joyful response when that message was proclaimed. And surely, the message of the gospel is a message that brings good news. How do you respond to it? How do you respond? When you hear the news concerning Jesus Christ being crucified, that he died, that he was buried, and that he arose from the dead, do you rejoice in that? Do you rejoice with the apostle as he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If a person is once convicted of their sins, seeing their absolute failure in the sight of a holy God, the question may well be raised, would God look mercifully upon me? Would he save such a rebel as I've been? Would he save one who has sinned so blatantly? One who has been so full of pride? Would he save me? And the good news is, he came to save sinners. And Paul said, I'm the chiefest of them all. And if he saved me, he'll save such lesser sinners as there may be. But I think that all of those who see themselves join with the apostle and say, oh, I think I'm the chief. I'm the greatest of sinners. And I stand amazed at his sovereign mercy. He says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 that he was raised for our justification. We were unjust. We needed to be justified. We needed for things to be made right between us and God, to be reconciled to him. And by him being raised from the dead, we find justification in him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. This new birth is yours because Jesus Christ lives. He has begotten us because of, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What joy the gospel brings. If you struggle sometimes, feeling hopeless, all the excuses we sometimes hear. Somebody says, I fear that my faith is weak. Somebody else says, I fear that my experience doesn't compare with what others have had. Somebody else says, I just can't believe that he would even save me. Let me tell you this. If you have seen yourself as a bankrupt sinner and have been blessed by faith to believe in Jesus Christ, you have the evidence that he has redeemed you and called you by his sovereign mercy. And then we see the action taken by these women when they met him, when Jesus met them on the way, tells us in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew and verse 9, Jesus met them saying, all hail, and they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren. You see, Jesus Christ is not just a great example to be followed. Oh, he is the greatest of all examples. But there are those who will admit he was a great example that failed to understand he was God in the flesh. I've talked to people who said, oh, he was a great teacher. Think he was an outstanding prophet, but he was not God. Friends, this morning, we're not talking about him only as a great teacher and a great example. We're talking about him as being God in the flesh. God is to be worshiped, and these women worshiped him. You can just imagine what a transformation after their heart being so heavy, being so distraught, so disturbed, so discouraged. And now they see him, he's alive, and they bow down and worship him. He's my God, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, he is my salvation. Now there's coming a day, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't you take great courage in that? We see more and more in our culture today resentment against the gospel of Jesus Christ. In many classrooms, in many institutions across the country today, the details of any religion can be discussed. The name of any God can be mentioned. Prayer can be offered to any deity. But as soon as the name Jesus Christ is mentioned, man's anger and wrath is kindled. And he's rejected. Isaiah chapter 53 said, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and certainly it is so today. But there is coming a day that every knee will bow, every stubborn, proud, pharisaical, self-righteous antagonist will have to bow and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. But what about you? Have you bowed to him? Have you been made to see that this Savior who died but is now alive, this Savior who came from heaven to put away sin, to be the perfect sacrifice, to save sinners because they could not save themselves, you've seen him as the only hope, the only remedy for your fallen, lost, ruined state. Where else could you turn? Upon whom else could you believe? But upon him, do you see him as the Savior? See that he is alive today. He lives. And you're trusting in him. John chapter 3 and the 36th verse says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you believe on him? Do you believe on him? If you've never bowed, may you bow before him today. If you've never confessed him as Lord and Savior, may you confess him today to rejoice in the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ died, was buried, as the apostle says in the Corinthian letter, according to the scriptures. And now he's come out of the grave. And that's the good news we bring today. Jesus Christ, the Savior, is alive. May God help all of us to rejoice anew in the good news of the gospel, in the glory and greatness of our risen Lord, anticipating that happy time when he comes back again.
What a wonderful Savior we have, Jesus Christ, who came to save his people from their sins, went to the cross, suffered on their behalf, came out of the grave victorious, and reigns on high today. It is to him that we look for all of the resources so necessary to get through the difficulties and trials of life and to anticipate that happy day when we'll finally be at home with him. I hope that you will write us, and until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.
The Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasair Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.
Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide. Jesus.